confidence from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our attention this morning as a sermon text is the gospel lesson read earlier and which the children especially focused on, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. We hear again the last verse. The disciples were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is God's word. In the name of our Savior Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, for all the advances in understanding of how our world works, all the things that the last and recent centuries have known, as people have come to terms with how God created this world and governed it by certain laws, there are certain things that remain outside our control. Think of the weather. We might smile at some point and act as though we could control it or wish that we would. And in very real ways, the weather does have a huge impact on many of us who are gathered here this morning. And we hope and we pray that the weather might be something that will serve us well. And there are little things science can do once in a while. Seed rain clouds. We're told that human activity can have an effect on weather, but in the end, those big events, those trends, those fronts, those winds, all that go into our weather remain, for the most part, outside our personal control. We can't control weather, basically, but God can. Jesus can. He can calm the storms. He can, with a voice, control storms in a way that speak to us, yes, about the weather, we see it in our text, but also the storms of our life and of our faith. And so this morning, on the basis of God's word, we're reminded Jesus calms the storms of life and of faith. Our text finds Jesus relatively late in the second of his 3 years of ministry. This year is often called the year of popularity. People were still coming to him in great crowds. In fact, the front of this chapter, we're told that the crowds were so great that came to hear him along the shores of the Sea of Galilee that he put himself out in a boat off from shore so that people could gather along the edge of the water and hear him more and hear him better. It was a long day, apparently. Teaching and preaching to these great crowds sapped this true human being's energy. He was very tired at the end, and there was more to it than that, because there came a point in the day as well where he had the disciples and some others, a much smaller group, off to a side for some personal, more intensive instruction. And across this chapter 4, we have various parables. So at the end of that day, we're told, as evening was coming on, Jesus told his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was, in other words, tired, exhausted, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Jesus is taking the disciples now away from this setting of intense activity. He is tired after a long day's work, and they're moving across the lake when this happens. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. The word for squall here, that intense kind of storm, is a word that the Greek language sometimes even uses for hurricane on a larger body of water. Hurricanes don't happen on the Sea of Galilee, but there are aspects of the terrain around the sea itself and its particular position in the valley it fills that do bring on very intense storms even to this day. And it was just such a storm that came up. And it was one that, well, a lot of the people in the boat, probably half of those disciples, understood in particular ways that reflected an expertise that they had as fishermen. These were people who knew boats and knew the water, knew weather, knew storms. And we're told they were terrified. That storm started to fill their boat. Jesus was in the stern, as Pastor said, in the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. Exhausted as he was, the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. There's a tone, there's an edge in what the disciples say to him as they wake him up. Don't you care? It's good to note also that Matthew and Luke make record of this in their Gospels. And there it's a little different. They wake him up concerned that the waves and the storm are going to take their lives, but they come to him more with an attitude of trust. Mark, our text, does reflect that that trust was not perfect. Their faith was imperfect. It was a little faith at this point, and yet it wasn't unmixed with trust. They had trust that Jesus could do something. They were sure, and they were right, that Jesus does calm storms. In this case, the storm that was there. And they asked, don't you care? Well, wasn't Jesus helping in the small way, perhaps, that one more pair of hands on oars or doing something in that boat might save it? Or also, in the way they understood Jesus, could he do something that would take them out of this danger? Jesus calms the storms. Jesus calms the storms also of our life. Among us, there are probably many who in some way have experienced this kind of danger. I mean, maybe on the water somewhere in some way. Perhaps it was physical danger that came with your work life. Maybe you've served in a setting of military or police force or other things that involve the kinds of dangers that men and women take on to protect the rest of us from the things that could hurt. Perhaps it was danger that came to you suddenly on the road or in some other setting. Maybe it was a quieter event, the diagnosis that you were dreading. Maybe it was that letter that came with information and news that you did not expect or want, and it put your livelihood or the life you live in some kind of danger. Some sort of storm that came to you, or sometimes what's worse, that came to someone you care about deeply. A person, a child perhaps, in your family. Maybe that one you love the most in this earth, who was now facing his own crisis. A storm. And the question comes to us, why that illness? Why now? Why take that life so young, so precious? Why this setback? I could do so much more and so much better for home, family, community, yes, for my church, for my Savior, and yet God has permitted this into my life. A storm of something that hurt us, caused us to be rocked back on our heels. It's good for us to be reminded that Jesus calms the storms. Sometimes those storms occur in our life and, well, Jesus takes them away. Some help comes to us in some way that addresses the illness, that takes care of the problem, that sees to the difficulty we find a loved one in. The relationship we had that went sour is replaced by something far better. Maybe it's a storm that passes quickly and leaves us understanding, perhaps speculating only. But that storm came through for a purpose, and we actually even see it. We're stronger the next time a difficulty comes up. We're in a position to be able to help someone else in their difficulty. We come to appreciate that if that hadn't happened, maybe something else far worse would have. At other times, we're left only with the hope that in certain ways God let dominoes fall. Maybe that illness we experienced, that time we spent in rehab, happened to us, yes, as something that God can use for our good, but also occurred so that when Pastor visited, the person in the next bed or over at the next table could hear that devotion. Or perhaps what was happening to us was opportunity for others to exercise their lives as Christians, to step up and help us in ways that even if we felt a little shaky about receiving and accepting that help, we came to understand that God had put them in our lives for our good and that they too now had opportunity to live and serve in ways that, well, expressed also their appreciation for what God has done for us all. Things like that unfold in our lives. But then there are other times when we don't know why. We can't even speculate. And there's a proper way of asking why. To just simply wonder as a trusting child of God, knowing that in every way He works all things for our good, and yet we're not seeing that good. And two, there are times when our why, our question becomes like that of the disciples. Lord, don't you care? The temptation is there to wonder, is God still in charge? Am I really His own dear child, His own dear daughter or son? Why takes on the edge that the disciples apparently took on here in the boat? And there comes then another kind of storm. A storm not of circumstance and the things around us in our lives, not that difficult situation we had to face, not the challenge to our health or well-being or that of a loved one, but a storm of our faith. A storm of our faith. And that's a dangerous thing, and yet we're alone. Jesus calms those storms too. The text goes on. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And pause there, and men, half of these men or so were sailors. They knew the water. And they knew wind could die down quickly, but what they saw here was also something special in that the waves were immediately gone. That water was suddenly like a mirror. And that's a little unusual with storms. It doesn't happen after storms. Storms will cause water to continue to churn and slosh for some time, even after the storm has passed, but what they saw was complete calm. Jesus said to His disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And here too, it isn't speaking to them about specifically what they had charged Him with, not caring, not about the danger they had been in, but where they were right then after the storm had ended. And they were looking at Jesus in this astonishment and puzzlement and, yes, a bit of fear that they expressed in the next verse. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him." Jesus was speaking to them at that moment about their faith. Why? Why this storm? Why this event in their lives? Well, one could speculate again. Perhaps they had gotten kind of used to Jesus doing the things that they knew from God's Word in the Old Testament prophets did do on occasion. Certainly preach and teach. They had heard His words. They had understood Him to be saying the truth that He is the Savior of all. They had confessed their faith at times. But they had, in a sense, perhaps gotten used to that. Gotten used to Him healing the sick, feeding the thousands, even raising the dead. Smaller events, things that were within the control of the prophet who, under God's blessing and power, could carry these things out. Perhaps there was that sense in their background that they'd gotten, oh, in a certain sense, blasé, a little too comfortable with who Jesus was without fully taking in anymore, or at least appreciating fully what He is as our Savior. And so then this event, which is a big event on a big scale, about something over which there isn't this control, there isn't that kind of, oh, gotten kind of used to it feeling, as Jesus with words, just a command, two commands, makes wind stop and waves to cease. Why? A crisis of faith? Well, as Jesus spoke these words to them, He was speaking with, oh, a kind of cheerful, or mournful a bit, mournful scolding, chiding, bringing them back, causing them to realize and remember who He is. Yes, true man. Yes, their friend and teacher, their rabbi, the helper, the healer, the preacher, the teacher, but also true God. And they would need to remember that. They would need to remember that in the events that were soon enough to come at the end of the third year of Jesus' ministry. They would pause and remember that He who stopped the wind and the waves with His voice did not stop the hammer and the nails that put Him on the cross. They would remember that this Jesus, this Son of God, who could do what He did there on the Sea of Galilee, did not prevent evil men from committing the greatest injustice there's ever been. In order to answer God's justice, to suffer all that he did until and up to his death on the cross, they would need to remember that. They would need, as well, the gospel writers do, to tell others about it. Jesus spoke to their faith. He calmed the storm of their faith as he calms also our storms of faith. We do face those questions at times. Why? And again, there's a proper way to ask that question, to wonder why. Well, in some fashion, perhaps I'll know in this life, and when I reach heaven, I'll ask, or I'll know, or I'll never know, but it won't matter when I'm home in heaven. But there's also that danger that the devil can use to ask those questions. Don't you care? And if you don't care, well, did Jesus really pay for my sins? Am I truly a child of God? And then the crisis of faith can eat at us and wonder, well, this thing that has happened, whatever it is, did I cause that? Was it because of something in my past? Was it something in my recent history? Was it something that I haven't been or that I have been? And the devil will work on that. And the answer might not be there, right? Why did this happen? It may not. And so we turn and we focus on the facts that we have from the pages of Scripture. We don't have a question answered necessarily across all the days of our lives, but we have the facts that God puts here. We have the fact that Jesus is our Savior. Even here in the boat, we see him taking our place as he lies there sleeping with a storm raging around him in perfect peace and comfort, knowing his heavenly Father's timetable for his life, his love and concern for his beloved Son would take care of him also there. He's taken our place. We see here Jesus as true God and are reminded that he who died on the cross paid the price for our sins, indeed for the sins of the world, the only one who could. We appreciate that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We have a crisis of faith, and we need to focus on the facts. On the facts. And here's a fact. You are a baptized child of God. You are brought into faith in your Savior Jesus by the miracle of the Holy Spirit in word and water. This is a fact that you know the facts of salvation. Jesus lived and died for you too. He rose from the dead to prove it all true. This is a fact that whatever comes into our lives is going to some way serve to bring us closer to those facts and keep us faithful to what God has set before us, and ultimately to bring us home to heaven. A fact such as, well, a good friend of mine relied on a generation ago. Then he was about the age I am, old enough to have adult children. And one of his adult children died in an auto accident. By its nature, of course, a very sudden thing, a great shock, and another child was badly hurt in that same accident. And I will never forget his words. Those words have spoken to me in other situations since that almost 30 years ago. He said about his daughter and about his God, about his Savior, he said about that accident, "We don't know what the Lord rescued her from. But this he knew, this we know, he took that daughter, the Lord took that daughter of his home to heaven. And there she is to this day, safe." We'll join her someday there to sing God's praises for God's perfect timing, God's perfect answers to questions like why. And so when the storms of faith come our way, we look at what our God has done for us. And we look at the facts of what we know. And on the basis of that, trust that, well, even the things we don't know, that we can't answer, are in some way serving our good, a greater good, for us and for others, until ultimately we come home to heaven. Until we reach that place where there are no more storms. Amen.